Again, it's good to be here. I have enjoyed my time of worship with you and with God this morning. As I left pastoral ministry about 6 months ago and went to Canaan Acres Christian Camp as a director, I had no idea what that would be like. Every week I would get to do this. Most times, 3 times a week, I was standing before people teaching and preaching. And I thought, well, I won't be doing that anymore. But I'm having these opportunities to come and to hear, like I was here with you a couple of months ago with Pastor Fred and listen to him preach. And I am enjoying going out and being with the people on the East Ohio District, getting to know them better and worshiping with them. But more importantly, I am enjoying meeting with God in different places. And I know He's here this morning with us. I want to encourage you this morning to, if you have your Bibles with you, to open them up to John chapter 15. That's where we're going to be this morning, just a few verses there in John 15. I want to give you a little background on what's happening leading up to what we're going to be talking about this morning. Actually, if you go back into chapter 13, you will find that Jesus is meeting with his disciples, possibly, in reality, for the very last time before the crucifixion. He's in the upper room. They are going to share the Passover feast together. It's in this setting that Jesus actually washes the feet of the disciples. And he gives some pretty clear instruction on what they're going to be experiencing in hours and in reality and the rest of their earthly life. And I believe with all of my heart that Jesus was taking these last moments after spending 3 years with these individuals to disciple them and to prepare them to do ministry, to give them some last-minute instructions and reassurance that they wouldn't be doing it alone. And so they're in this upper room, and they've enjoyed the Passover feast together, and Jesus has showed them what it means to be a servant to all. He's expressed his love in the full extent that you can to an individual. And it continues on. And I want to read this verse 31 to you, because I think verse 31 kind of sets us up for what's happening in chapter 15. So verse 31 in chapter 14 sets us up for what's happening in chapter 15. It says this, it says, "But the world may know that I love the Father as the Father gave his commandments. So I do." And then I want you to see this part here. He says, "Arise, let us go from here." Arise, let us go from here. Now that may not seem very important to you, but for me that means the world, because it's a different scene, it's a different background, it's a different setting that the disciples are about to experience with Jesus. They're on their way to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus actually would be taken and tried to be crucified. I think on the way, though, I think that studying the life of Jesus, Jesus was the best teacher that ever lived in the world. Jesus would take what we were experiencing. And in this case, I believe they were walking possibly through a vineyard to get to the Mount of Olives. And it's in that context that Jesus makes this like bold statement that sometimes we miss. He says, "I am the true vine." And what a lot of people don't get if they've not studied the I ams of John is that every time that Jesus says, "I am," he is proclaiming himself to be God. When Moses asked, "Who should I tell the people that you are? What is your name?" God's response to Moses was this, "I am. I am." And so the teachers of the law, those who had studied the word, when they would hear Jesus say something like this, they would just cringe. Like, who does he think he is? I am. And knowing who he is, I am the true vine. And he goes on to say, he says, my father is the vine dresser. And you know this, many of you have studied this, but we're just going to go over a few things here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, if you're into gardening, you know how all that works, right? You know that you got to cut some things away to, you know, bring new growth. You know all that. And those individuals that were with Jesus, they knew it too. And so Jesus is using an earthly truth to explain a spiritual truth. He does that quite often. He says to them in verse 3, but you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now let's just stop there for a minute. And I want to ask you a question. How many of you truly value the Word of God? I mean, I noticed in the video that the young man picked the Bible up and he kind of dusted the Bible off. And that is so true of many homes. You know, we have, I mean, in America, we have no shortage of Bibles. We do. We have no shortage of Bibles. In fact, I could take you into my office and into my home study, and I probably have 30 or more Bibles myself, okay? No shortage of Bibles. Although I have my favorites that I preach and I teach from. Often we say we value the Word, but we spend no time in the Word. I know that I have a friend who has spoken here at this church, Pastor Don Gaynor. You know Pastor Don Gaynor? Don Gaynor is a man who believes in the Word. He would always encourage us pastors. He would say to us, have you read the Word today? And Pastor Don was committed to reading the Word three times a day. Three times a day, that man would spend in the Word. He was committed to it. And when someone asked you if you read the Word today, and if you haven't, maybe the next time you're prepared to answer that question, oh yeah, I was in the Word today. It's more than just being in the Word, though. It's allowing the very Word of God to transform your life. One of the greatest sermons that was ever preached. Jesus preached it, and we know it as the Sermon on the Mount. And when I read that particular sermon, that Jesus says so much in those short few chapters. But I realized one day that the what Jesus was saying in those particular chapters, Jesus wasn't just saying it to talk. What he was saying, literally, if we were obedient to the Word, it would transform our lives. When the Word speaks into our lives and we are obedient to the Word, our life is transformed in incredible ways. If we listen, if God speaks to us through His Holy Spirit, through His Word, our lives will be changed. You cannot read the Word without the presence of the Holy Spirit, without obedience, without your life being changed. If God says something into your life, He expects us to respond to that. If He says you should do or you should not, then He expects us to listen. And so when He says to the disciples, He says, and He's talking to the disciples, I want you to know, He's talking primarily to them, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And then in verse 4, He says, also, it's something that's so important to our life with Him. He says, abide in me. Now, I'm using maybe a different translation than you're using, okay? But you get the point. He says, abide in me. Live in me. Live in me. Abide in me. I have been living in John's first letter, John 1. And it's actually my favorite book of the entire Bible. I love John 1. And I've been preaching from that for a few weeks now in different churches. And in one of the opening statements in that letter that John talks about, he talks about the importance of us having fellowship with the Father and fellowship with one another. I mean, if you go back and you look at, I don't care what translation you read from, you're going to find that word fellowship, okay? And that word fellowship, in that context, it started to really, you know, when you're reading your scriptures and sometimes a word jumps out and it starts to bother you. And that word just, I started like, okay, that word fellowship, like we, most of us, you know, in the church, we know what fellowship dinners are and times that we come together and we fellowship. Fellowship is important, right? If fellowship wasn't important, it should be now because we just went through a year of a lack of fellowship. And so I looked at the word and I thought, okay, sometimes words lose their meaning in translation. And we realize, all right, they lose their meaning in translation. And so I went back I'm not a Greek scholar. I won't have you even believe that. But I went back and I have the tools that help me to understand words. And I went back and I looked at that word in the original Greek, the word fellowship. And I discovered that what it really, really means, it really means that I don't even know if I can even describe this to you today, but it is the most intimate relationship that you can have with anyone. You cannot have any more intimate relationship than what this word fellowship describes. It's the intimacy of a husband and a wife. And in that context that John says to the church, he says that we are to have this kind of relationship with our God and this kind of relationship with each other. But the relationship that we have with our God is directly connected with the relationship that we have with each other. There's this idea of transparency, because when you're so intimate with an individual that you trust them so much, you can be transparent. You are so given over to that person because you're so in love and so trusting toward them that you submit yourself completely to them. That's the kind of fellowship that John is talking about, that we can have with the Father and with each other in Him. And I begin to realize that John was writing to the church. He also writes in his gospel. And we find it in the words of Jesus. And it's so important to what Jesus is saying here about, you know, I am the true vine, and talking about, you know, we the branches being connected to Him. Miss Laura and I have been working in children's ministries for like many, many years. We've done kids camp and children's church and children revivals and, you know, working with kids. You know, trying to explain to children sometimes spiritual truth can be challenging. You know, you've got to come up with ways to kind of help them to understand. And we were teaching this passage one time at a camp meeting. And actually some boys that we were teaching actually cut a branch from a grapevine and brought it to us. And so they brought it at the beginning of the camp meeting, and we watched that branch dry up and die because it had disconnected itself from the source of its energy, of its nourishment. We just watched it dry up and die, and it was a wonderful way to understand what Jesus is talking about here with these disciples. It's so important that we stay connected to the vine, which Jesus says, I am the true vine. If we're not connected to Him, we begin to dry up. And I'll kind of get into some of that here in a moment. And he goes on, he says, verse 4, he says, abide in me, so live in me, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So the importance of us, you know, staying connected to the vine. And I mean, it's not even an option. We got to be so connected that we become one. You know, God has kind of put me in a position right now. I don't know what's going on. I just know that God is doing some things in my life, and He's bringing people into my life right now that He's allowing me to minister to. And it seems like I'm connecting with people who have lost spouses. More than one. It's like, it's just these people are coming and they're talking to me and they're sharing their heart. And all of them that have come to me they were married to their spouses for a very, very long time. Very long. And this is the one common denominator. This is the one thing I've heard every one of them say. We were together so long, I feel like a piece of me is missing. I hear them say it over and over again. I say, and it's like it's a reality, because, you know, and the Word teaches us that when two people come together in marriage as husband and wife, it says that we become one in flesh. That's what the Word teaches. So when we become one in flesh, we almost become in complete, you know, we do over time. We become one. We are so connected. That's the kind of connection that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about us being so connected to Him and Him being so connected to us that you can hardly tell the difference. And He says this. Again, I'm going to read this again. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Now hold on to that as we get to verse 5. Again, He says, I am the true vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And then He says this, for without me you can do nothing. Now, you know, I took some time and I thought about that. And if I was the kind of person that liked to argue, which I kind of grew up in a family that liked to argue. I mean, we loved each other, but that's just kind of what happened around our dinner table. We argued with each other. Whether they were right or wrong, we always tried to prove the other one wrong. And in this case, I would say that, you know, Jesus is saying, without me, you can do nothing. Well, we could almost disagree with that, couldn't we? Because the truth is that we've done an awful lot in life and we've not involved God at all, right? I mean, let's face it. I mean, there are things that we have accomplished in our life that we didn't seek the will and the counsel of God, and we just kind of did it on our own. And in most cases, when we've done that, we've done exact opposite of what God really wanted us to do, right? But we did do something, right? We've accomplished. I believe, I can't remember the writer who said this. I believe it was an Asian writer who said that America was the only place in the world that the church could be successful without God. Now, he was making a very negative statement when he said that. Because for the church to truly be successful and to be the church, we can't even begin to be the church without God, because the church is not the church if God is not the head. We just simply become an organization that is successful in the culture that we live in, right? So we can accomplish things without God. So I really began to think about, you know, what Jesus was really trying to say here to his disciples. And this is what I kind of come up with in my simple mind. We can accomplish a lot on our own, but we cannot accomplish that which God meant for us to do unless He was involved in it. There are things that God will ask us to do that we do not have the ability, we do not have the resources to accomplish. It's a God thing. And so I began to think about that. What are some of the things that God has for us to do that we are truly not, we're not experiencing because we're kind of living life in our own strength? You know, God's gifted us. He's given us some skill, but we kind of just leave God out of it and we do what we do. The truth is that if we're going to live life with real purpose, because I've learned to believe that God has a purpose for each one of our lives, I've come to the more that I do what I do, I've come to believe that God has purpose for our lives. And many times we go through life and we never find that purpose. And it's tiring. It's exhausting to live life outside of God's purpose. When we begin to live the purpose that God has planned for our life, this energy this energy that we can draw from, that really it's more energy than we could possibly realize. That energy is the energy that God gives us. For example, if your purpose in life is to talk to people about Jesus and to help them to find a better way, and this starts to happen in your life, you will discover that you get all this energy from it. When you start sharing your faith with someone, and they begin to respond to your faith, and it becomes their faith, all of a sudden you have energy. You have purpose. And you can find that. You don't often find it here. You find it out there. Okay? And we begin to live that the purpose that God has planned for our life, we begin to experience real joy. Some people think that joy can only be accomplished in our life when things are going well. I mean, like, everything's really good right now. I feel good. You know, I'm not sick. My bank account's pretty decent. I got a job. My family's doing well. Everything's just great. You know, I'm living the life, you know. And it's a real joy. But I want to tell you something. There was a time in my life before I met Jesus that I thought I was accomplishing I was accomplishing everything I thought I wanted to accomplish in life. And I was miserable. It was miserable. I was so alone in that life. I was successful, but alone. And I knew there was something missing in my life. And what that was missing was my relationship with Jesus Christ. Once I realized, I mean, Jesus had been already speaking to me. I just wasn't listening. And I was trying to find fulfillment and satisfaction outside of the will of God. Like all of you at one time or another in your life. When I finally knelt before Jesus and accepted Him into my life, I began to experience that joy. The joy that you can experience in the midst of a storm. In the midst of trial. Knowing that we have a God who cares for us, who is with us. It's in that purpose and joy that we begin to experience real fulfillment in life. Now, I was sharing with my brother back here, even in pastoral ministry, I started to get dissatisfied and bored. I felt myself, you know, just going through the motions. Sitting, you know, in the office and doing what pastors do, making hospital calls and going out to the nursing homes and just doing what, you know, they trained us to do. I felt myself, you know, not... I kept feeling like, okay, there's something more. There's something more. And then I went out and got a job driving a school bus. And I found purpose in that. I found fulfillment in that. I felt real joy because all of a sudden I was able to connect with people in a different way and minister. Fulfillment. And these are just some words I wrote in real meaning in life. How many of you have searched for the real meaning of life? We're all like in this. If you talk to anybody out in the world today, people are searching for real meaning. Okay, that's like they're out there like, okay, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I getting up every day and why am I going to work every day? I'm coming home. I'm doing the same thing. I mean, is this all there is to it? You talk to people and they're looking for real meaning. And it's not till we enter into this intimate relationship with God that leads us into this intimate relationship with each other that we begin to discover what the real meaning of life is. When I often counsel people who are like dissatisfied, and I discover a lot of times that they're very self-absorbed. They're so focused on self. And one of the things that I share with them, I said, maybe if you would go out and just try maybe serving someone else, it would transform your life. Any of you ever gone to minister to somebody who were like, you know, you go to a hospital, somebody's really, really sick. Maybe somebody's really, really sick. Maybe they're, you know, critical, terminal. And you go in and you think, okay, I don't know what to say here, what to do. I want to make this person feel better. But when you leave, you feel better than what they did because they ministered to you. I mean, it happens all the time. I mean, I go to minister to somebody, and all of a sudden, it's like I feel better after I minister to them because they end up ministering to me. That's fulfillment. That's this relationship that we have with our Father that leads us to have relationship with each other that is so intimate that we're not self-absorbed. I mean, if you go on in chapter 15, and I don't have time to do that this morning, but if you go on in chapter 15, Jesus clearly speaks of that. He talks about the importance of us loving one another as He loved us, serving one another as He served us. And I believe it's in that that we experience real peace. I know that when I am connected to Jesus, when I am so connected to Him, living in Him and Him living in me, it's in those moments that I feel peace. We're going to take communion in a moment, but I'm just going to share a quick story with you because you don't know me and you've not heard this story. Okay, so I can tell you this story and I can just... And it's true. So before I tell you, it's a true story. It happened several years ago, and I still remember the experience. My wife, Laura, was at kids' camp. It was many, many years ago. She was a counselor there. She was a cabin worker. We don't call them counselors anymore. I was home. I worked construction. I was a pastor, but I was bivocational back then too, and I'm a cement man, and so I was working construction, and if you're familiar with the Ohio Valley, I was down in the Wheeling area, and Wheeling Island is where I was working. We were putting a bridge from the Ohio side to the island side. We were building this bridge, and we were actually building the piers before the bridge was to go across. And I was working out in the middle of the river this particular day, and they had me in a metal basket about 100 foot off the water, and I'm grinding with a grinder. I'm grinding these piers, getting them smooth. I don't know why nobody ever see them, because they're in the middle of the river and a bridge is going to cover them, but they wanted to look good. So I'm out there in the middle of the river, and I'm getting paid to do that, and they got me up there, and I'm working this particular morning, and the crane operator was actually setting, the crane was setting on the island side. I was working on the Ohio side of the pier, so the crane operator couldn't see me. And he had an oiler who was directing him. And I'm just going to say this, because you'll understand, she was very attractive. And I think the crane operator was paying more attention to the oiler than he was her directions. And he literally pushed me in that basket into some high tension lines and broke them. And the box caught on fire. It was arcing electricity, man. It was like, I still feel it, experience it today, okay? So I'm up here and I'm in this thing, and there's fire all around this box, and there's electricity. And I just kept thinking, okay, I'm going home to be with Jesus today. That was my thought. I mean, I'm going home to be with Jesus today. But there was this peace, knowing it would be okay. Now, I'm standing here today so you know that I didn't go home to be with Jesus that day. They landed me back on, they got me out of the high tension wires, got me back down on ground, and got me out of that box. And I went over and sat on this concrete block, a big old concrete block, and I'll tell you what they call them. They call them concrete blocks of dead man. I sat right on it. And an old gentleman came running over to me, and he said, he knew I was a minister. He said, if you were not a man of God, you'd be dead. I'm not telling you a story to tell you about a miracle. I'll tell you the story to tell you that in the midst of that, what could have been fatal, I experienced the peace of God. I did. I never forgot that peace. I didn't even want to call my wife and tell her because I knew she had like beat me up when she got home. I was like, why were you doing this crazy stuff? But every time she'd go out of town, I ended up doing something stupid like that. We can experience His peace. But we must live in Him. Now, I have the privilege this morning, and I count this as a privilege, of sharing communion with you. And I never even thought about it when Diane asked me to do this, but you know, I was thinking about preaching from this passage. But in this context, this was the very first time that Jesus would share communion with His disciples. This was it. He was using the Passover feast as an opportunity to also use, I mean, in reality, it was an object lesson. The first communion was an object lesson. He was teaching them the importance of consuming Him as He consumes them, as them becoming one. I'm talking about this intimate relationship. You know, we take communion, and sometimes I think that, like everything else, I've told people, they said, well, you know, I've heard people say, well, you could take communion too often. I don't think so. I think it's the same as when we come to church on Sunday morning. Sometimes we do the same thing every Sunday, and we get so used to that that we don't allow the Holy Spirit to move us in the direction He's drawing us. Because, you know, we don't want to get out of the order of service, right? Because this is the way we do things. When we take communion, I think we need to be reminded that we're in the living presence of a powerful God who gave His life and blood for us. I mean, John teaches us through the words of Jesus that no greater love can one express than to lay down one's life for one's friend. And Jesus said, I call you friends. And so when we do this together, we do it remembering Jesus giving His very body, His very flesh. The beating He took, the cursing He took, and the death He experienced on the cross is all centered around what we do this morning. We remember it, and when we remember it, we should be grateful. Because of it, we have hope. We have life. I also like as Jesus taught us that as we do this together, we not only remember what He has done for us at the cross, but we remember what He will do for us in His second coming. And we look forward to it. So see, I think we need to do it often. And remember when we do. So let's take, I'm actually going to have two hands to do this, so I'm going to put the mic down. Let's stand this morning, or if you're more comfortable seated, I think it'd be easier, sit down, and let's begin to open up our communion cups with the wafer on top. Now, I'm reading this morning the very words of Jesus that Paul wrote in the church, the letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in the remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let us pray together. Father God, we are grateful this morning for your presence. We're grateful, Lord, for your love. Lord, even in your word, you remind us that we initially did not pursue you, but you pursued us. I think of one of the modern songs that we sing today. Lord, you literally chased after us. At times you knocked down doors and you came into places that we would not want you to come, but you came anyhow. Because you love us. And you wanted so desperately to bring us to a place of purpose, a place of fulfillment, a place of peace, a place of rest, a place where we could experience your love in all of its fullness, a place where we could live in reality of the church. Lord, I believe that you ordained the church to represent your eternal kingdom. And may we represent your kingdom well as we love each other. And the world realizes that we are your disciples by the way we care and love for each other. We thank you, Father, for being in our presence. We know that, Lord, among us there are those that they desperately need maybe healing, not just of the physical body, but, Lord, there may be spiritual needs or emotional needs that, Lord, only you can heal. We pray that, Lord, you would bring healing. We pray that, Lord, you put people in our path, the people you want in our path, that we can share our faith with. And, Lord, help them to take ownership of their own faith in you. We pray for this church. I pray for Pastor Fred and Barbara. Give them rest, relaxation, renewal. Bring them back stronger than ever to lead this congregation here in this community. I thank you, Father, for all that you're doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.